If you would, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're kind of winding up 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be working into chapter 3. And it is going to be a transition, but he's going to keep the theme. Remember last week at the end of the messages that I've been preaching, which is Paul or Peter says in these words, look if you will at verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 11. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." So he's talking to the believers, and these believers, by the way, are under assault. They're not unlike believers at every age of the church age. The church age is a period of time for when Christ established the church and was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary until the present day in which you live. We also call it the period of grace. So it's the church age, it's the period of grace. We no longer have to live by the law, but we now get to come to Jesus Christ by His grace and through faith. Amen? It's because He's placed faith in our hearts. He's provided the grace. What is the grace? It's Jesus. Jesus is the grace. He's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God has given us His Son on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for our sin debt. Not just to die for sin. Yes, that's true, but I need to know it personally. In order for me to be saved, for me to receive salvation, I need to know it this way. Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Amen? Amen? He died because I was a sinner. He died because I had a debt to pay that I could not pay. And that sin debt separates me from God. God is holy. He's perfect. He's just. Some people say this, well, when I get to heaven, I'll just explain to God. Or when I stand before God, I'll explain to God. There will be no explaining. You don't understand. If you've ever been to a judge, in front of a judge, or you've had the experience, and I've been with several people in different court situations where a judge was presiding over a hearing and won a trial, I got news for you. That judge can shut you up. And that's an earthly judge. But if that judge decides that what you're saying has no bearing on the hearing or has no place or that you have no right to speak, not just anybody can stand up in that courtroom and speak. Only those that by law have a right to stand up in there, constitutional right, can stand there. That being a defense attorney, that being the prosecuting attorney, maybe some others that would be under them. And then those that are standing up in the little booth area and the given testimony. But other than that, and they can only do that whenever it's the prescribed time. But I got news for you that God is the perfect judge. He doesn't need a prosecuting attorney. He doesn't need a defense attorney. He doesn't need any witnesses. He has it all. Every single bit of it He has. He has every deed, everything that we've done, good or bad. And those things are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. Those are for those that are lost. That's that judgment that we spoke about that says there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 when we read it. And it talked about to those that are blind, that it's hidden from them. What were they? They were lost. They didn't know how to find when you're lost. Not only do you not know the way, you can't find the way. You see, we need to understand that outside of God, none of us can be saved. Unless He draws us to salvation, we can't be saved. So as God begins to pull our hearts towards Him, we want to know more about Him. The first thing He begins to show us is our sin need, or sin debt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then He shows us what the cost of that sin is. Once we understand that we have sinned, we need to know what the cost is. Because why? We would like to be able to pay that debt. But we can't. He tells us that all our works are as filthy rags. Titus says it this way, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He has saved us. Amen? So it's nothing we can do. It's all what God has done. And so we realize that we've sinned. Now we realize we can't do anything about it. We can't pay the debt. We can't pay penance. We can't have somebody pray us in. We can't do anything. But God says, for the wages of sin is death. So we need to understand that the penalty of sin is death. And death is twofold. For those who do not know, there's two deaths. The first death is a physical death. This morning, if you're here and you're breathing and alive and you got blood running through your veins, you're alive. Okay, the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? That blood is flowing because the heart's pumping. You're breathing this morning because you need to bring oxygen in to supply life-giving power to every cell in your body. But that's done through the blood. That oxygen is gathered into the lungs. In the lungs, there's an exchange in these little bitty particles called alveoli. And there's an exchange where the carbon dioxide is taken out, the oxygen is placed back into the blood, and then that blood flows to every cell in your body to give it oxygen, which is the sustaining power in your body. Gives it the energy, if you will, to be able to go on. And without that, you would die today. That's the physical part of man. And I could go into much more detail, but it's not necessary. But that every one of us, the Bible says, for it's appointed to man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Every one of us have an appointed day. God knows when it is. We don't. But He knows the very day of our death. He knows the day of our birth. He knows the day of our death. He holds, because of Christ on the cross, He holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And so God has that. And so that's the physical death that all of us are going to experience. On a regular basis, I get called to do funerals. And as I do a funeral, you think that it's just funerals in this church, but there's a need for funerals to be done outside of this church. A great need. Many people do not have pastors, do not have somebody that can come and do a funeral. And so the mortician will call and say, "Hey, can you do a funeral for so-and-so?" And you would say, "Well, if you don't know him, how can you do the funeral?" Because the funeral's not for the dead, it's for the living. And the reason it's for the living is the dead, it's too late. That exchange of what's going to take place eternally has already happened at their death. Nothing can be changed at that point. But for those that are alive, the opportunity is to present the gospel to them, for them to get to hear that Jesus loves them and that He died on the cross of Calvary and shed His blood for them. And that by His grace they can be saved through Jesus Christ. Because what do we learn after we find out we have a wage to pay and we can't pay it? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the gift that God gave us was the opportunity to come to salvation. He did everything for us, absolutely everything. He crossed every T, He dotted every I, every single thing that was necessary for us to receive eternal life, Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Not one thing has yet needs to be done. Nothing needs to be done. He did it all. So what do we have to do? We have to lay our lives down before Him in faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God placed in us faith. And where does it come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes through this book, through hearing the words of life that are given here, the truth. This is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you said, He says that He is the truth. You didn't say the Word is the truth. Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was from the beginning. And who is it? You go down to verse number 16 and 17 in John chapter 1. It's Jesus. Not only that, He says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." This book contains our way of salvation. It is the only way. Brother Matt's lessons this week and Brother Matt's message was particularly about the only way or the narrow way. And we know there's a wide gate and we know there's a narrow gate. And the narrow gate leads what? To eternal life. And the wide gate leads to what? Destruction. And I shared with Brother Matt, the picture is not two gates in the sense that you've got a gate here that's narrow and over here is this wide gate. We need to understand it this way. Here's the narrow gate. And everything from here all the way around to the other side is the wide gate. Any other way leads to destruction. It's only this narrow gate that leads. And it's very narrow. Why? Because Jesus is the way. Amen. The only way. And so this morning, Paul is talking to a group that have been saved. They've been born again. And these people are going through some trials and tribulations. They're going through afflictions. They're being persecuted for their belief. And so he says to them in this observation of what he sees. Remember, Peter's been through this. I love Peter, and I can't wait to meet Peter. A lot of people think he's brash. A lot of people say a lot of things about Peter. I think we have a misunderstanding of Peter. I think he had a true love for the Lord. I think he wasn't fully developed like many of our love for the Lord is not fully developed. He thought that he was stronger than he was, like many of us do. And yet Peter, when he was tried and when he was tested, he failed. And so Peter, whenever he was put to the test and they were accusing him of being a follower of Jesus, and he denied it not just once, but three times he denied it. And the third time he denied it so strongly that he had to use curse words to convince them. You see, Peter understands what persecution is. He understands what trial is. He's been through that. And remember, Peter is the one who is going to do what? Peter is going to be crucified like the Savior, except Peter is going to refuse to be, in tradition, it has it that Peter refused to be persecuted upright. He did not want to be crucified like the Savior. He requested that they crucify him upside down, and that's how he died. You see, Peter knows about affliction, and so what is he telling them? You've got this war, and you cannot have this war with yourself. Your war is not there. You're a stranger in this world. That's the very first thing he tells them is, remember who you are. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. I wonder how many Christians this morning picture themselves in this world as a stranger. It's a pilgrim. You see, a stranger is somebody who doesn't belong there, and a pilgrim is somebody who's just passing through. That's who we are as Christians. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world. And he begs them that they recognize that. And then he begs them, and I'm just going to sum these up real quick so we get to the third one. He begs them to reject the flesh. What does he say? To abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. What is it that if we allow our fleshly lust, what does it do? It causes it to battle against the spirit. The flesh and the spirit are enmity with one, and they can't do what? They can't get along with each other, right? They're at war with one another. And so what is it that we as a believer must do? We must mortify the flesh. Reject the flesh. We must abstain, which means we have to put the flesh to death. Now then, we got to the third part last week, which was the testimony part. And that was important because the testimony is what you carry to the lost world. Your personal testimony, he begs them to reaffirm their testimony. Let's read it together. Having your conversation, verse number 12, having your conversation, and that word means behavior, testimony, if you will, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, or speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying to them, you have a testimony, and that testimony needs to be reaffirmed to all those that you're around. How many people know that you're a Christian? For some of you, they probably don't know you're a Christian. You've never shared with them that you know Christ the Savior. You've never called yourself a Christian. You've never called yourself a believer. I love the way this one man, I asked him, I said, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And he said, yes, sir, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I love that. He wanted me to know not only had he been born again, but he was truly following Jesus. Remember what Jesus said. If any man will come after me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, some of us have forgotten about that following part. That following part is where the testimony, the rubber hits the road for the testimony. It's your testimony, or what he calls your behavior, is who you really are. Did you hear that? Your behavior, your testimony, your conversation is who you really are. Many times I've shared with you this. The Bible, Jesus told us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. you want to know who you are, listen to the words that come out of your mouth. The words that come out of your mouth reveal to you about your heart. Now, sometimes it reveals to us a distance from the Lord or a backslidden condition. One that we truly have been born again, but we have forgot that we've been purged from our old sins. We've returned and entangled ourselves in the world again and in the flesh, allowed it to reign in our lives. And so what's coming out of our mouth is vile. It sounds like we're lost, but we truly have been born again. We just aren't living for Jesus. And then there's that case where the words that come out of your mouth really condemn you. When you hear those words, you know that you've never been saved, that you're lost. And so he tells us, having your conversation honest, which means beautiful, good, valuable, virtuous, worthy, genuine, acceptable. That's what honest means. That our behavior is honest, it means that it equates with who we say we are. If we say we're a believer, then our testimony will testify that we're a believer. Amen? A testimony is what? A testimony is no good if we don't have the testifying. You can have a testimony, but if you don't share that testimony, you're not testifying of who you are in Christ. Imagine what my dad would have thought. My dad, Ivers, there's not a whole lot of Ivers in the world, by the way. You're all very fortunate. There's only a handful of us, okay? We tend to be highly competitive, highly motivated people. And my grandpa was a man's man. 10 children on a 150-acre farm. My grandpa could throw a fastball, and literally, in the day that he lived, he probably, if he'd have lived during our age, would have been a Major League Baseball player. He threw the ball so hard that the guys that caught him, their hands would swell up and they'd have to ice them down. He threw a ball so hard that whenever it would come into a right-handed batter, it would raise. He threw it and the ball would literally rise. It would come up into the hitter and they would think it was in the strike zone, and when they swung at it, he would break fingers from guys swinging at pitches that would ride right into them. My dad said that he couldn't do that. He couldn't even think about those kinds of things. He played some ball, but he had 10 children to raise. My dad being one of them. My dad was a man's man. My dad's the last name Ivers. There's, I don't know, maybe 50 in Indiana. I don't know. There's not a lot. But if you go to Arkansas, there's a handful more of them, Ivers, that are there. Imagine for a moment my dad and my grandpa standing there and somebody asking me who I am, and I'm ashamed to tell them that I'm an Ivers. With the life that they lived, the testimony they lived, my grandpa, he was known as he would give you the shirt off his back and that he was honest with what he told you. His word was good enough. My dad, the same way. Imagine if I'm standing before those two men and somebody says, well, what's your last name? And I say, well,
Charge.
Or I really don't want to tell you. I'm ashamed of the name is what it would be, right? But for a lot of Christians, that's truly how they live their life. Instead of sharing with people, when somebody asks me, I'm not ashamed of my last name, I'm an Ivers. Now, I don't carry that with pride because I'm a Christian. I carry it with joy because of the family that God placed me into, and I'm grateful for that. But I carry the name of Christian in the same way I carry it with joy because I've been counted not worthy, only worthy because of His sacrifice to be counted in the family of God through Jesus Christ and His shed blood.
Amen.
It even supersedes my last name.
I
want people to know, not that I'm an Ivers, I want them to know that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer. It means something. And I tell our young people all the time when you go to a job, tell them up front who you are. The first day you meet the other guys on the line, my name is Shannon, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You say, I've never done that. Why not? You ashamed of Him? He bore all of your shame and reproach. He carried it all to the cross so that you don't have to carry it before God. He's worthy of our testimony. Amen? He's worthy of our, not just our outward testimony to the world, but our conduct, which is what this word is talking about here, our manner of life, how we live our life, what we say, what we do, our behavior, our deportment. And I love this. The word, the root word for conversation means to turn upside down. And you know, what was it that they said about Paul? What was it they said about Paul? Love this. This is your living Bible. This is, if you'll study it, this is what you'll find. That root word means to turn upside down. And you know what they said about Paul? He's the one that's turning the world upside down. All those that hated Christianity, they looked at it and they said, everything we know, he's messing it up. He's turning it upside down. The person that used to be the harlot on the street now is serving God. The man who used to lie, cheat, and steal, now he is serving God, and honest as the day is long. He won't take part in any of our things. Everything's changing in town. Imagine what would happen if Little Rochdale, that believers lived that way. Who is so-and-so down the street? I don't know, but that guy is turning Rochdale upside down. That woman, she is turning Rochdale upside down. Why is it that we need to have our testimony? And I'm going to talk more about the testimony, but look for a moment at what the scripture says. Verse number 12 again. Having your conversation, your behavior, your testimony, honest, that means genuine, real, among the Gentiles. And for those who weren't here, the word Gentiles can just as easily be translated heathen. You know what we are? Most of us in here, as far as I know, if there might be one individual that is Jewish or two, but I don't know of any. We're Gentiles. But that word is translated just as often in Scripture, heathen. It means we're the ones who weren't given the gospel. We're the ones that were separated from God. That there was little to no hope for us. But when Jesus died, he brought all things together into one, Jew and Gentile. We no longer have to be heathen, because now then we can have the gospel and we can be saved. And we're in the family of God the same as they are. You want to know, at the end people say, well, he loves the Jewish nation. They're the apple of his eye. I got news for you. I'm the apple of his eye too. You're the apple of his eye. If you're a believer, all of us are in that same family. The separation that the world wants to make is not necessary. That's why he died on the cross, is so there would be no separation. Jew nor Greek, black or white, any separation. Once we know Christ as Savior, we're in the family of God. Amen? And he says this, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, it's not just because you're living for Christ and you've got a good testimony, doesn't mean they're going to go around bragging on you. As a matter of fact, it's going to cause the opposite. And that's what they're facing. That's what Peter faced. They wanted to call him out because of what he had done with Christ. They're going to speak of you as an evildoer. And we have way too many people in our country who have degenerated to what the other side says. To what the lost world says. There's only two sides. Saved and lost. That's it. And the only difference between them is by faith through grace. That's it. And so what the world has done is they start telling us that we're evildoers and that what we're proclaiming is wicked. And then you know what we do? We don't say a word. We're scared to testify. We're scared to speak up. Why have we gotten in the place that we're in our country that we never thought we would get? Not a whole lot of testifying going on. He says, they're going to speak evil against you, but listen to this. And there's no conjunction there. There's a comma, so these thoughts go together. They may buy your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. What is the day of visitation? It's the day that God brings salvation to their door. It's the day that He visits them, the day that He's calling them to salvation through the preaching of God's Word, through the testimony of a believer, through the seeds that have been sown in their life, through simply the Holy Spirit beckoning them unto salvation through the things that they've heard and seen and listened to over the years. The day of visitation is the day that God's coming to bring salvation to them. And what is it He says? That on that day, because they beheld your good works, which they shall behold, that they shall be able to glorify God in that day of visitation. You know what that means? They got saved. That's what it means. It means that because they viewed the testimony. What was it that was so beautiful about the death of Stephen? One, he looked up into heaven and he saw that Jesus was standing on the right hand of the throne of God when he was getting ready to be martyred. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But what was it that was so beautiful? They laid that as we Christ for Paul. He was at the cross when Paul saw some of the things that went on. But Stephen, when he was martyred, there was Paul, and Paul saw those clothes and saw the division that was done. Paul was there. He saw all of that. Let me tell you what happened is on the day of visitation for Paul, some of that came home to roost. Paul came to the knowledge of salvation because of the things that he saw, I believe, partly in those believers that testified of the glory of God through their salvation, and they did not bend. Now, there's much that we can learn about a testimony. These next verses, and by the way, there's something that I'm going to skip that's in here. We sang it in one of our songs. I didn't know that there was a song that had the word redound. I used it in my notes, and I even wrote a definition beside it because we're not real good. Well, a lot of us don't, let's just say we're not English scholars and we're not grammar scholars and word scholars. And so I looked the word up, redound, and I went and put a definition. Later we'll get to it. But after we're talking about our testimony, our conversation, our life, he talks about us. The redounding of the glory of God, the redounding of Jesus Christ. That means that we're putting it forth, we're trumpeting it. Now we'll get to that point, but I want you to see something. He takes a long portion of Scripture, and we're going to pick up right here, and we're just going to get a touch the surface on it, but he is going to tell us the keystones of a testimony. Does anybody know what a keystone is? If you've ever done masonry, you know what a keystone is. A keystone is that it's normally in an arch form. An arch is known as one of the strongest structures, architectural structures in construction. You see it throughout the Roman civilization. You see it, hey, I go to Guatemala and they have these aquifers that come from the mountains and carry, they used to in the old days, they carry water from the mountains down into the city. In order to get it there, they had to cross over. They would have areas that were high and the water would be coming down, but they wanted to carry it at a pace. They didn't want it just to rush in. And so, and not only that, but they had to cross over roads and different things, different structures. And so they built these aquifers over the top of these roads, and every one of them are arched. Some of you have seen them. If you look really closely at those, you will find at the top there's one stone dead in the center. It's usually shaped about like this. It's going to catch the angle from both sides coming up. That stone is known as the keystone. You know why? Because it's pivotal in that whole structure being held up. You take, and when you place that keystone in there and you mortar it in place and the mortar sets up, you can remove all the forms, everything that's holding that arch into place, you can pull it out, and then you can literally stomp on top of that thing and it won't fall. You only tell you why? Because that keystone connects two sides. It's the key piece of stone that's there. That's what Paul is going to give us here. He's going to give us the keystones. A keystone is the wedge-shaped piece at the summit of an arch regarded as holding the entire thing together. It's known as it can be known as a linchpin. That's a synonym for it. It can be known as the base of it. It can be known as the foundation. It's the principle. That's what Paul is going to share with us. So let's listen to the words. Everybody with me at verse number 13. Amen. For those of you who haven't been here before, we preach verse by verse. And we pick, as the Lord lays upon our heart, not that God can't call us to another section of Scripture and we can preach on a topic or anything. It's God's leading. But for the growth of the church, the pastor is well advised to preach through the Bible, never skipping over a verse because it's difficult, never avoiding a verse because he can't, because his own life doesn't testify in it, but preaching every verse. Let me tell you why. Because at the end of 10 years, you all are going to know doctrine. Amen. At the end of 20 years, you're going to know doctrine. Why? Because we never skipped a verse. We went through it and we labored through it. It would have been nice if we would have got at least one amen there. Verse number 13. I'm sorry. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, means the perverse. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and you suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word here. I know our folks are going to think we're done, but we're not quite there. But Father, we ask that you would magnify this scripture right here that we read before our eyes over this week and the weeks to come, that we might understand the depth of our testimony and what we carry with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's four simple words that are here that I see. And one of them, I had to build this word into it so that we could alliterate the message very easily for you to remember and to follow. If you'll look in verse number 13, you'll see the first one. What is the keystones to a powerful testimony? First of all, it's submission. Now look down in verse number 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish man. The second one is seeking. You say, how do you get that out of there? Well, the will of God is sought. The will of God is, yes, it's available to us, but how is it that you find it? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. What does he say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's his will. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he says, for so is the will of God. He's telling us that we need to be seeking out the will of God. How is it your testimony is built? It's built upon submission. It's built upon the seeking of God. And then the third thing, look at what it says here. As free, and not, verse number 16, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The third thing that the testimony is built on is serving. Servanthood. Amen. Amen. At least one or two. And then finally, look down in verse number 20. For what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it. You want me to tell you what it's about? It's about submission. It's about seeking. It's about servanthood. It's about suffering. The Christian life is a life of suffering. That's a hard one to amen. And it's a hard one to recognize in America. Now I say that not convictingly, I say it towards you. I say it convictingly towards me. He says, any that will live godly for Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What does that say about my testimony when there is no suffering? Now, I don't beg for it. I don't pray for it. I don't get down on my knees and say, okay, God, bring me the suffering. I'm not crazy. It's not born out of us just seeking it out. It's born out of us just living the Christian's life faithfully. You don't have to seek trouble as a Christian. It'll find you. This world's trouble will find you. Why? Because it hates us. Because it hates Him. Sooner that you understand that, the better off you're going to be. We're not entering days where it's going to get easier. Hear me. We're entering days it's going to get harder. Not the physical strains. That's already upon you. The spiritual strains. Because of who you are being called out. Because of who you are being neglected, or not neglected, being removed, being denied access, being denied privilege, being denied whatever it is. The mode that the world is going to, you saw it come out during this pandemic. Be aware that it's going to take place in your, most likely in your life, in a very short period of time. That because of the stands that you take and because of what you believe, you're going to be denied things from the world. You're going to be persecuted for them. You say, well, Brother Shannon, because you're preaching, you're going to bring it on. I got news for you. It's coming like a freight train, whether I preach it or not. But the preaching of the word is so that you can know and be awake and be alert and be close to the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye might endure it joyfully. Amen. Blessed are ye when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now I want you to listen to this, and I'm only going to sum this up this morning, these four things, and we'll get back to them either tonight or next Sunday morning. So you're going to have to come to both services to make sure you get it. I'm sort of like the TV. I'm giving you that little thing there. Listen to what I say here. This is what the Lord showed me. You have to submit. Submission has to be in your life in order for you to seek. You can't seek something you won't submit to. But when you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and you recognize who He is and who God is, all of a sudden, some will want to say, how is it that I come into this full life of a Christian? How is it that I get the joy of the Lord into my life? I'm telling you, right here it is. You submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. You submit to Him. You put yourself, you place yourself under. You are looking to Him for your very essence and your leadership and your guidance and everything. Your whole being is Him. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. So our whole being is Him. We place ourselves under. But the second thing, we cannot seek Him unless we submit. But we cannot seek Him, or we cannot serve Him unless we learn to seek Him. How is it that you learn to serve? By seeking the Lord. Let me tell you what you find when you seek the Lord. All the ways that He wants to use you in service. When you seek the Lord, all of a sudden, there's things coming out and around you to serve Him that you couldn't even imagine that God is bringing into your life to be able to serve Him. All of a sudden, the neighbor that you have ignored for 30 years is now highlighted in your vision to see that you should have been talking to them. You should have been telling them about Jesus. You should have been going by and every once in a while dropping something off out of love to them, just grace, extending grace to them. You see the coworker that you've been standing by for 5 years as a lost man. Now then, you get to serve God by what? Giving him the gospel. You get to see a family member that has caused nothing but trouble, the black sheep of the family. And all of a sudden, your eyes are open that they need to hear the gospel. They need to have the love of Christ upon them. All of a sudden, every individual that comes into your life now becomes an opportunity for you to serve the Lord. When you come to church, you look around and you see the need that's there. There we have a piano player. But Miss Angie can't be here every single service. You look around and you say, I could play the piano. Opportunity to serve. You humble yourself. You look around and you say, you know, I've noticed there's some dust collecting. You don't go to Miss Tina and say, hey, Miss Tina, you know, there's some dust collecting. I'm not saying there is. She does a spotless job. But you say, that's an opportunity for me to serve. I'm going to sneak into the church this next week. And I'm going to clean every place that I find that's got a little bit of dirt. You see that somebody has been neglected. Somebody hasn't been visited. Pastor, you need to go visit this one. That's fine. Come and tell me. But you see it now as an opportunity. I'm going to go make the visit. I'm going to go tell them that I love them. You want me to keep going? I've got 2 minutes. I can cover 2 minutes pretty easily. You get the idea? Serve. So you have to submit to seek. You have to seek to serve. And you have to serve to suffer. Because let me tell you what's going to happen when you serve. The suffering's going to come. The rejection by people. The suffering. The mocking. Suffering. The world's accusations. Suffering. The cost for you to serve is suffering. You see, serving is important. Seeking is important. Submitting is important. But Paul says, that I might know him. And what else, man? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Paul knew the end game. He knew the end game. He knew what was the important thing, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection. And what else? To know the suffering, being made conformable unto his death. It wasn't for Paul. It was Jesus. He was pointing at Jesus and that he was willing to suffer. That's what he's made us for. You see, Christianity today is what I would call, in my life and yours as well, cheap Christianity. No cost. It's a no cost believism. Come as you are, do as you please. Just say you're saved. That's not true Christianity. True Christianity is being willing to seek, is willing to submit, is willing to serve, is willing to suffer for Him. You say, boy, I'm going to have to find another church. I'll read one last verse to you. We don't ask for it for this purpose, but you need to know the glory of this. Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And I'll close with this verse. Verse number 10. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they, the prophets, who were before you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people and your kind attention. But Lord, we're not looking for just kind attention. We're looking for the moving of God upon us. I leave that all into your hands. And I trust your finished work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.